Well, if you're not there in Haggai chapter 2, as we looked at the first 9 verses, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at the discouraged builders today as we continue in Haggai. And the question is, what do we do as we think about this when discouragement comes? When our growth spiritually is slow, when our church growth corporately as the church is slow and we continue to struggle to change, to overcome certain sins? The rebuilding of the temple in Haggai, what we've been studying about, had begun at the end of chapter 1, and 3 weeks after that, after God had brought his word, challenging the people in Haggai's time, the work officially commenced. But it wasn't even a month in time, and the workers, it seems very clearly, were beginning to experience what we often do as the church and Christians, discouragement over the slowness of the project, more than likely, and how the temple was not anything close in beauty to what the original temple in Solomon's day had once been. So 1 month after they first started, and then less than a month after they first started, and to this point, was we know the actual date. The dates are very clear in Haggai. This was the 17th of October, most people believe, 520 B.C., when chapter 2 in the early part comes. Someone said it was unlikely any great progress would have been made at this point. The site where the temple was would have to be cleared very heavily, an assessment made of what stones still remained and what could be used, and tests conducted as to what parts could still allow to stand in the structure of the stone and what would have to be demolished and completely started over. And so you say, well, why were they discouraged? I think we can see, can't we? Probably because, for one thing, there was a lot of work to do, and it was overwhelming. Remember, the temple site had been left in this state with rubble and brush that had grown up around it for about 16 or more years. And just the sheer clearing of that site would have been enormous. So much work to do, not to mention the need to organize and get people to do what they needed to do. Who would do what? The planning and use of resources. What would still have to be collected as far as resources and timber? And maybe they were beginning to wonder too, spiritually and mentally, would it all be worth it? You know, I mean, if we can't build a temple in the size and beauty and grandeur like the old days, back in Solomon's time, then can we do it? Should we do it? And size probably, though, wasn't the main issue, as the size of this current temple would be close to that of Solomon's day. But the materials don't seem to have been anything like what, of course, Solomon had and what he got from other places. Not as elaborate, not as expensive as the things of the past. Solomon, of course, had wealth at that time. We know about him being the wisest and the wealthiest in the world. And he probably took trees from Lebanon, the surrounding areas, and what was done with that temple at that time. Remember, this book and this prophet Haggai is a very short one. We're in the last chapter, chapter 2. You like that short series. But it's a very powerful one when it comes to how God brings renewal and change in our lives. It takes place about 16 years, as we've seen, after the people of God came back into the land, into the city of Jerusalem as well. And God had done that, opening the door through the Persian king, Cyrus. About 50,000 people came back in originally and started work originally years before on the rebuilding of the temple, about 16 years before. And of course, that rebuilding of the temple was essential because it stood for the glory of God. It was where the place where God met his people. An initial rebuilding, we've already seen this in this series, had come to a halt through the attacks, especially if you go back to Ezra 4, you see from the Samaritans, and there were others as well. And the point is, rebuilding was let go for about 16 years. And that's when God brings Haggai on the scene to challenge the people in their slackness and in their comfort. And we saw in chapter 1, God says about his people, these people say it is not time yet to build the house of the Lord. They kept putting it off. They were reluctant. They kept making excuses. And we saw in the first message a while back how God overcomes the reluctance we have to change and to be obedient to his word. And then God said, you say it is not yet time to build, but yet you have time for all your paneled homes and houses. In other words, they were putting, many of them, so much energy into their own houses, and seen in the paneled roofs and the decorations and what they were putting their focus on, their priorities were out of whack, when the most important thing, the rebuilding of God's house, His temple, that stood for His glory and where they worship Him, lay in shambles. And they just kept worshiping wherever they could, without a temple. And God deals with our selfishness, we saw as this, as builders in His church, and those who serve Him in the world, saying to the people, I am the Lord, and I blocked your blessings. That's what they were dealing with. Why? Because though they worked and worked and worked, we saw that they're doing all the right things. They were working hard, but what they got back in return, financially and materially, was nothing in comparison to what they were doing. And they weren't satisfied, and their crops were meager. And it was like God says to Haggai, they were putting their money in pants with holes in the pocket. And they're just losing it. They were keeping very little of what they were doing. But God said, I did that to wake you up. As God often will do in our lives through trials and circumstances, if we don't listen to His word, He will get us in other ways. He'll turn on the heat sometimes. And then we saw how God, through His word, through Haggai, God brought change. In the last message, at the end of chapter 1, God worked through their circumstances, their trials, but most of all through the word of God, through Haggai, as God had told them over and over, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And we learned about how God brings obedience in the last message. Through His presence with His people and through the power of His word, most of all, as we start where we are and we stay focused on the will of the Lord. Well, this afternoon, in the second and last chapter of Haggai, we see in the first 9 verses, I believe, how God empowers discouraged builders. How does He deal with us in our discouragement? We don't seek, of course, to build physical temples. No, Christ is the temple and His body, the church, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But there is application here, and certainly we do build church buildings to meet in. But as we've said before, that's not the main application of this book. What do we learn? What we learn about here is that building for the Lord today spiritually is discouraging at times, but God is with us. And we learn in this book how God uses each of us as we invest our lives through our time, treasure, and talent in His eternal kingdom. We build today for the eternal church and kingdom that lasts forever of Jesus Christ. As we bring people to Christ through evangelism, as we build them up through discipleship and teaching, and as we help people belong in the body and in the fellowship of Christ. And we do all of this, of course, to bring glory to Almighty God. But the reality is, we know that, and God knows, and I believe speaks through Haggai at this point because of this, building for the glory of God and growing in Christ is not always easy, is it? It gets discouraging. At times, we hit walls, and sometimes it's at points where we least expect it. And I believe that's why God sends Haggai in chapter 2, only less than a month after they first started, to bring this second message. I don't know about you, but I found that it can be when I least expect it in my Christian life, in my ministry, that I get worn down, that I get discouraged. In a time maybe when I wouldn't have thought that I would have, it hits me. And it's quite often, certainly, because I've taken my eyes off of the Lord and all that He's given me in Him and what He's called me to do and what I'm a part of. And it's quite often because though I've been busy with God's work, I've lost sight of the most important thing. And that is to know Him, delight in Him, and quite frankly, have my spiritual tank filled up in Him. And if we don't do this, then discouragement will eventually set in. Maybe even when we least expect it, like in Haggai's day, as we lose our focus on God and all He is actually doing, and the goal of what He's doing through us as a church and in our Christian lives, and how He is actually with us in everything. And this happened to the people then. It was not even a month, and the people were starting to flag in zeal, starting to get their focus off the goal We see this earlier in their time, years before, with Nehemiah. You know, when the rebuilding of the wall was done. And about halfway through the rebuilding of the wall, if you read Nehemiah's story, discouragement sets in. And though the text doesn't specifically say the people in Haggai's day got discouraged, it is clear that was the case based on the word God brought through Haggai, telling them to keep their focus. The Lord, through Haggai, tells them, if you look there, to remember the God who's with them. That God is the same God who used the people before to build His temple in the past, and who is now with them in the present. The same God who made covenant with His people and promises is with them today. And so the Lord calls them, and this is true for us too, to look back and learn, and to look within, leaning on God's strength and presence as they worked, to look around and realize who they served with together, as they looked ahead to what the Lord would do in the future based on His promises, as they looked and remembered what really mattered about their work, about their growth in the Lord. So what do we do when discouragement sets in? We feel it coming on. I like what Ian Dugwood said. He said, many of us find personal change to be both hard and slow. If we were to compare where our lives are now with where they were a year ago, 5 years ago, or even 50 years ago, would we say we like what we see? And he said, some people would probably say no, or not very much if we're honest about how we've changed. And although we may not admit it to others, our progress, he said, towards holiness has been far less than we expected or we hoped for. In many areas of our lives in which we struggle in the past, we will continue and we seem to continue to struggle with in the present. In other areas in which we weren't even aware, perhaps, we had problem when we first became a Christian, we're now growing more aware of the sin in our lives, of the areas we fall short of with God's perfect standard. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we've only made small beginnings on the road to holiness. See, the same is true in the church. As we look at how the church is growing, and we sometimes look at our failures and our struggles, we can wonder sometimes, why is it moving as slow as it is? Or how long until we grow more or reach more people? And all these things can start to get in our mind. And I think these are questions that get at the heart of what Haggai was dealing with. The people were back rebuilding the temple, but progress was agonizingly slow. And it seemed the end result would be inferior, of course, to what the original temple was about. Someone said, was there any point to all their hard work, they might have thought? All the sacrifice, it was overwhelming. Would it ever be done? Would it really make a difference in the lives of God's people? God's house had been utterly burnt and destroyed to the ground. And before a start could even be made, there was so much rubbish and rubble all around that had to be dealt with. And it was piled high, as one man said, sort of like those bomb sites that where they've been after the war, you know, and all of the destruction is there. When they started out, they were keen, but quickly the heavy spade work was starting to dampen their zeal. So what do we learn here that gives us encouragement in times of discouragement? I think the wisdom we see here in a number of points involves balance in core areas of the Christian life. Core areas of the Christian life, there's balance. John McKay said, faith has to learn how to act so as to overcome difficulties and persevere in doing what is right once the excitement of the initial commitment has faded. And he said, this involves a realistic appraisal of the past, and also a grasp more and more of what God is going to do in the future, which is what's at the heart of Haggai's message to the people. In other words, it's not just how we start, yeah, that matters, but how do we finish? What empowers us to finish well in Christ, to keep on keeping on, to persevere in service and fighting against sin and fighting for the gospel in our personal lives and in the work of the church? Galatians 6 says we're not to grow weary in doing good, for in proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So number one thing we learn here in verses 1 to 3, if we're going to be encouraged and persevere in verses 1 to 3, learn from the past, but don't live in the past. If you don't want to be discouraged, and what will encourage you is learn from the past, but do not live in the past. Don't get stuck there. That's the first encouragement in times of discouragement in the Christian life, in the church, in our spiritual growth, our fight against sin, our service and work for the Lord, is learn from the past, but don't live in it. What we see was the Jews were tempted in this time to do just that. That it doesn't seem in some ways they were learning from it as they should have, for one thing. But even if they did, that they would be stuck in it, perhaps, not moving forward with faith in the Lord. And you see this key balance here. It's key that we learn from it. Number one, we learn from the past. We don't ignore it. Haggai, you notice here, doesn't sugarcoat the fact that the glory of the temple that was once there in days past, before the exile, had been removed when the temple was destroyed. So as they rebuilt the temple and dealt with all the physical debris, it wasn't just the physical work that was wearing them down. A lot of it had to do, it was that, but it was also the mental, the spiritual battle. This is often the case, isn't it, when we get discouraged? You see, the people must have wondered as they worked, even if we build this back, and we don't think it'll be what it once was in physical beauty and grandeur, even if we do this, will the glory of God that was once there be there again? And I believe this is part of the reason Haggai asked this question, God through Haggai, which one of you, if you look there, saw this temple in its former glory? Someone said, the God of the Bible deals in reality and not fantasy. He insists that the true path of holiness begins with a recognition of our true state of affairs, that by nature, none of us is okay. Yet the Lord does not leave us in that condition. And what we see is that in God asking who was there back then, in a way, what God was saying here is that was then. You admit that reality, that sin and what happened and what it did, and you can't get around that. But this is now. And this is true in our spiritual walk, in our service for the Lord, our growth in the Lord, as we build for the Lord. We cannot change the past. We can learn from it. Yes, we can learn from our sinful past before Christ and in our continued struggle as Christians. But we have to keep our focus on what's ahead. What did Paul say in Philippians? This I do. I look ahead to all I have in Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, the danger for them is the same for us today when we get discouraged. It's the danger of comparison. They were looking back, and rather than learning, they tended to be probably thinking about all the temple was then, all it meant to the people and the nations then, and in their focus on the past, looking in the rearview mirror, they couldn't see what was right in front of their faces, right there as God had called them to rebuild His temple. The Lord says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now?" In other words, in comparison with the old temple, is this now in your eyes nothing? If God uses you to rebuild it, if I empower you to do that. In other words, there was not really the temple of the past or the temple of the present or the future. There was one temple at that time. God gave to His people one temple. And once this one temple was built, it was in one place where God met with His people, regardless of the size of the temple, how it compared to the past, or the amount of money put into it in the present versus the past. How often, though, does this type of thinking discourage us in our church work, in our walk with Christ, our growth in Christ? And we'll miss the heart of things because we look at how successful, quote-unquote, we think we are or aren't outwardly, how well things are going in our finances, our work, how big the church is growing in numbers, we get discouraged because we overlook what God is doing right now and we compare. And we love to be nostalgic in our society, don't we? Even in the church, you know, looking back to the glory days sometimes, or when things were a certain way before, when it was supposedly better. And we can get discouraged, can't we, in the negative sense of looking back even on the sin of our past and how we continue to struggle with our sins today, or by thinking things were better back then, or by comparing ourselves to what others are doing for the Lord. But God's word comes to Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the priest, and all the people. You understand some background here at a specific time. This is key. The month that they were working on this, you see, was a month of great celebration for the Jews. As they had the Feast of Trumpets. They had the Day of Atonement and Passover when no work was allowed. These were rest days they had to have during all the work they were doing. And then on the 15th day of the month, they had what was called, we know, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this lasted about a week, during which everyone lived in temporary shelters in memory of a time, we know, back when the nation first was formed and they were out in the wilderness, the Israelites. And it was to be a time of rejoicing. It was rejoicing in the harvest and the blessings of God. This is when God speaks through Haggai, this message, this second message. But this is where probably you can imagine the people might have gotten discouraged. Why? Because in their recent times and presently the crops had not been very good. They may have been complaining and dissatisfied as they got their focus off of the Lord. And rather than learning from the past and how their ancestor had grumbled in the wilderness, as they remembered that through the Feast of Tabernacles, they were tempted themselves to grumble because they weren't trusting the Lord. They lost their focus on Him. This festival was also a time on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that Haggai could address the leaders in the nation. But it was not a convenient time just to share inspirational thoughts. No, in this they would have remembered the great deeds of God in the wilderness wanderings. Reliving this as they lived in their tents during that week. This would also have been a good time to remember the dedication of the original temple built by Solomon. Someone said, as they look back to the days of conquest of the land with Joshua and the dedication of the first temple with Solomon, they could hardly fail to be aware of the differences between their time now trying to rebuild and the experience of the first temple and all that happened then. And I believe God was saying, that was then. Yes, learn from it. Yes, you can't deny it. But this is now. Live in the now. Trust in the Lord now. Trust me now, God says. As they worked and little seemed physically to get done, their hearts were discouraged as they thought about the magnitude of the task before them, the broken down temple ruins, and where they once were as a people of God in years past. Versus right now. See, they could have been thinking, certainly we don't have the resources they had then. Solomon had the wealth. We don't have the craftsmen and skills that they had back then. But as we always know, comparisons with the past, as it probably was then, cause a lot of negative thinking and comparisons even in the present. We know Ezra tells us that during the first attempt at rebuilding, the older folks remembered Solomon's temple in Ezra 4. And even the youngest of those who remembered then at Ezra's time, that was 16 years before Haggai, they would have been 55 about that time in Ezra's time, and now they were more like 70. So they would have been very young children in the memories they have before the exile. But yet they're looking and thinking, perhaps, This was better, so much better then. Yes, God blessed those times. Yes, it was glorious. But it was not perfect. Because God's people are not perfect. And so, the Lord's saying, learn from the past, yes, but don't live. Don't be stuck in the past. And so, Haggai, God says through Haggai, this house, saying, this is God's house. This is the temple. There's not different temples. This is God's temple now. What are you doing to serve the Lord now? And that leads me to number two. And that's lean on the Lord and His power, but don't let up in your effort. Lean on the Lord and His power, but don't let up on your effort, your work. Don't sit back and without any effort. Yes, you lean on the Lord. We see it in verses 4 to 5. This is the second key encouragement in times of discouragement. The second area of balance, I believe we see in Haggai 2, in verses 4 to 5. Lean on the Lord, but don't let up. This is what we see when the Lord calls Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and all the people. If you notice here, what does He say? Be strong and work. Those two things. Be strong in the Lord and work. This basis of encouragement from God involves, number one, God's presence. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And God's promises. Going back to the past of the covenant God made with His people. The same God, many years ago before Moses. The Lord we know is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we know as Christians, He's with us today. Through the Holy Spirit, Great Commission says, I'm with you to the very end of the age. The Lord had said numerous times, remember, to Joshua for one. Remember in Joshua 1, be strong and follow my commands, for I am with you. Remember what God said from David to Solomon before the first temple was built? Be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. 1 Kings 2. Now, once again, the Lord, through Haggai, is calling them, number one, to rest in Him fully, as they, number two, respond with committed work, with dedication, continued effort and perseverance for them in building the temple. They were to wait, they were to walk with the Lord, but as they worked diligently, we're going to see that balance. There's a great truth for us as Christians today. As we're growing spiritually in sanctification, as we serve diligently working in the church, ministering for Christ, giving to the Lord's work, as we may get discouraged, as we're reaching out to the lost and building the church, when we get discouraged over the rubble all around us, even in our own lives, in the community, the world, when we work for Christ and it seems overwhelming, in the church, in our own struggle with our sin, as we look at the culture around us and the growth of the church and the kingdom seems so hard, we must remember the need for this balance. The work for Christ, remember this, is ultimately God's work. It is for His glory. It is His church, and He promises to be with us as we serve Him, to never leave us. To never forsake us. Therefore, as God says through Haggai, do not fear. Why? Because God is working for us and through us to build His church. He will not let it falter. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. God has promised that He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, that person around you that's difficult, that's a Christian, He who began that good work in you, sanctifying you, changing you, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And that goes for ourselves, but those around us that we serve, those around us that we reach for Jesus Christ, those that we teach, those that we lead, that we feel don't know what we think they should at this point. First, God says through Haggai, be strong, rest in me, refuel in me. Know your only strength is in me and my word and my promises, my presence, my covenant. Often I think we get discouraged, as I said, because we lose sight of God. We get distracted. We forget what is most important as we labor for the Lord. Remember Martha did this in the gospel accounts? She's complaining about all the work she had to do, the dishes. She was chief bottle washer, as we say, and doing everything, and where was Mary? And she was grumbling to the Lord about it, to Jesus. You know, she's just always sitting at your feet, Jesus. And now I know, as people have told me, it's true. If everybody was a Mary, then not much would get done. But we can't miss the principle too, right, with that the only way we truly persevere and continue to work hard and truly do it in joy and serve faithfully over the long run is as we rest in the Lord, as we stay close to our God who's faithful. Psalm 127 reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, all of our labors are certainly totally in vain. So someone said, God's plan is not simply a matter of a sanctified gritting of our teeth. Just grin and bear it. He said, the call to work for God flows out of and is built on our prior assurance of God's amazing grace. And that's part of this balance here. When we get discouraged, we need to remember, Christians, we know, don't we, our pursuit of spiritual growth, to die to sin, to make progress in sanctification, to become like Jesus in character, in work and service, in our giving and labor and witness. It is not, we know, don't we, not about trying to earn our way with a God who's waiting on us to do things, somehow that He'll be more pleased with us because of what changes and what we do. We know that. Yes, as we walk in faith and obedience, and out of that faith, we're trusting God and it's pleasing to the Lord. But our relationship with God is secure in Christ because of His covenant promises. They're fulfilled through the finished, ultimate finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we trust in that. So out of that assurance, we grow. We build and labor hard for Christ, even when it's difficult. We continue on, even when we feel like we keep struggling with the same sin. We're making little headway as a church, little headway in what we're doing for Christ. Are we making an impact? Why? Because we know the Lord has saved us. We know the Lord has called us. And we know the Lord is with us, using us to the very end. Amen? And we know that what He is doing in us and using us to build for His eternal church as we serve out of faith and love is for His ultimate glory. And this is what the people in Haggai's day had to remember. The rebuilt temple would reflect the glory of God in that time. It would not be a hollow shell, no matter what it was made out of when it was done, but in the future would symbolize once again the reality of God's lasting presence with His people. His Spirit would be among them. And in that place, in the future, He would give them peace. And we know that points ultimately to when Jesus Christ would come. But the presence of God's Spirit provided the ultimate assurance of success as they work. And secondly in this, the Lord does call us to work. Be strong, the Lord says. That's the other side of the coin in balance. And work. Be strong and work. Philippians 2, we know it says, Paul says there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purposes. So we lean on the Lord. He is our only strength. His word and promises give us assurance, reason not to fear as we grow, as we witness and serve. But this does not mean we let up in striving for godliness or striving to be like Jesus Christ and work for the building of His kingdom. Paul said, I press on for the prize for which I was called heavenward in Jesus Christ. Knowing God's grace, knowing His presence and promises is not a reason to sit back, I hope we know, and rest on our laurels, as people say, or get lazy, or say, well, you know, God is sovereign. Yes, He is sovereign, but He uses us as the body of Christ to reach people for Him, to build into His kingdom. No, the assurance we have in God's work, His presence with us, gives us all the more motivation to serve. To know He saves and He uses us in that, that should motivate us to share the gospel even more, not less. Knowing God has promised, knowing God is faithful, should encourage us to labor even more diligently. So yes, we get discouraged at times, don't we, about our progress, about the rubble of sin all around us and the world. But we know God will use us. Someone said they had to do what they could do in obedience, not wringing their hand over what they couldn't do. And so we often get like that, don't we? We get so focused on everything else that we can't see what God is doing right now. And where He has for us right in front of us, the little things we can do. I always like the story of Michelangelo painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And it took him 4 years, I believe, as he took just a little bit every day that he worked on. And he'd get through that. I always like the story of the crane operator who was working at a construction site. And this man would see him in the city every day on his walk to the office. And he saw this man walking to his work, how this crane operator worked so diligently every day. And one day he stopped the crane operator. He went up and talked to him. And he said, "What motivates you?" He said, "That's inspiring me. You work so hard every day." And he looked at him and he said, "Sir, I thought you were my boss." Do we know who we serve? Do we know why? Do we know His promise to be with us? Are we leaning on His promises? Are we loving Him and others in response to those promises? That's how God changes us. That's how God encourages us in our discouragement. How about number three here? We've got to live for God's honor and glory, but don't try and hide what God is doing. Verse 6. The third key we see, I believe, implied more in this text that encourages us in discouragement is in serving the Lord is that we live for God's glory, but we don't hide what God is doing. See, as the people struggle with comparing the current situation to the glory of the past temple, being overwhelmed with the work in front of them, the slowness of the work, what they had to remember, thirdly here, is the ultimate purpose of what God would accomplish through them. His glory. God's honor. Someone said they knew it was not enough simply to rebuild the temple without what it stood for. And that was God's presence with His people. So I believe this applies to our Christian lives today and our churches as we struggle with our spiritual maturity, our struggle with our sin and sanctification and growth, as we minister to those around us where they are and their maturity. This applies as we serve, as we work, as we struggle to be diligent. We must remember the ultimate goal is not just the salvation of souls. It certainly is that. It is not just the transformation of Christian lives and churches. It involves that. But the main goal, the ultimate goal of what God does in the people of His church and His kingdom is that people will see the glory and the grace of God through us. That God will be glorified. See, God saves us, as Ephesians 1 and 2 says, that we'll be trophy cases of His glory, of His grace. God wants our lives to be display cabinets of His glory. Someone said, if you see a turtle on a fence, we should ask and think, how did it get there? And that's what we want people to know about our lives. That should encourage us when we're discouraged in what's happening in our lives, the slowness of it. See, the question is, how would the people then and how today would they see the glory of God? How does God's glory shine in our lives today? Well, the reality, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this treasure in jars of clay. See, the truth we know is that God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, even in our failures, even in what it seems to be slowness and struggle over a long process of growth and faith and transformation where we feel we're not making an impact as the people in Haggai's day probably felt. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? We're to do our good deeds that they may see them and glorify the Father on the day He visits. Have you thought about that fact that though God will completely perfect us when we leave this world, He could do that the moment we believe? You know, He could. He will in the end. He could, but He doesn't. Why? Because His plan is to take us through a process of sanctification and growth, though slow it may seem, where we trust Him and where people see His grace working through us in all that we're doing as we serve the Lord over time. See, God's goal is His glorification, ultimately. And many times, the best way people see that is in our weaknesses. Not when we appear to do things in our own greatness and what we think is human success. No, God shows His glory when He uses Gideon's 300 men, when He brings down the walls of Jericho, when His people trust Him and obey Him. What encourages us as we struggle in service, when the work is overwhelming, the growth is slow, is to keep that goal in mind. To know the Lord is shining through us little by little, as step by step,
as we walk with Him, as we trust Him. Remember, as we serve and we work for the Lord and grow, God is patient. He is seeking to build depth into our Christian lives and into our churches. You know, said true that with a skyscraper, the taller it is, the deeper the foundation goes. And God is patient. How about number four as we close? We've got to love the Lord, but don't try to limit in any way. Not that we could, but don't try to limit or define what that love looks like yourself. Verses 6 to 8, we've got to love the Lord, but don't try to limit the Lord. And that's the fourth key encouragement I think we see here. And it ties to who the Lord, of course, really is. And our desire to love Him, yes, but we have to be balanced and understand what it means to truly love Him. And how we expect and long for what God will ultimately do. And what the people in Haggai's time longed for was the fulfillment of this passage. That the glory of God one day would again fill God's house, transforming the world order, bringing peace. And we know that ultimately comes through the kingdom of God and through Jesus Christ and what He comes to do and what He will do finally when He returns. But that glory of God would once do that. They looked to that, and it fit with the focus on the Feast of Tabernacles, as I mentioned earlier. See, this feast reminded them as they celebrated that of what had happened in the wilderness. Back in those days in the wilderness, they felt they had little to celebrate when God's people were wandering in the wilderness. But it was actually given for the people later, once they got in the land, because why? They were not to be focused on the good times so much that they got locked and limited into the things of this world. They were to be looking ahead, hoping for a greater kingdom, like Hebrews 11 says, as they walked with God. Now, in Haggai's day, the people, or before that, they had been exiled, they'd been brought back into the land, and now they were rebuilding the temple of God. But celebrating this feast when God gives these words would have had to remind them of what it was like in the wilderness. They were in hard times. It should remind them, and whether it's the best of times or the worst of times, this place is not our home as believers. The focus wasn't to become on this world and how great the Temple of Solomon was because of its grandeur and the material things, but to be focused on the things that are much greater that are coming, as they were looking ahead to Jesus Christ, to the coming Messiah that would come. So we must remember in times of discouragement, this is not our home. The true comfort and rest we're looking for is coming in the future. The Lord says, once more, I will shake heaven and earth. Of course, that's looking back to creation. But it's pointing to the day when God would appear to transform the world order. When He comes again, Jesus, ultimately, this is referring to when He returns and sets up the new heaven and the new earth. But we know it started with the coming of Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations. I believe this is pointing to Him, but ultimately to His kingdom. Because though people in the world don't desire Him, we know He is the most desirable, and what He's doing to build His church and kingdom is the desire of all nations. It's the ultimate nation, the ultimate kingdom. And that's what Jesus Christ came to bring and what He is building through His church. So the Lord, through Haggai, is pointing to that ultimate desire of all nations, the coming kingdom of God that has started with Jesus Christ, that's being built through His church as we serve. And we look back on what Christ has done to come originally and through His finished work. We look ahead to His return. Of course, they were looking ahead with expectation, but the principle is similar. What's our mindset as we look to build for the Lord? Are we building for that church? Do we remember we are building for that church and that kingdom that lasts forever? Are we looking to our great God as we serve Him? The Lord says, the silver and the gold is mine. How do we look at the things around us as we seek to invest and give? Do we know that God is greater than all those things? What matters is what we do to invest for His kingdom with our lives, with our treasures, with all that God has given us. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You, Lord, and we are thankful that Your word deals with our discouragement, Lord, as we seek to serve, as we seek to grow. Lord, we're thankful for Your grace that You have saved us in Christ. You have called us.
You've called us together to be your church, Lord, to be a light in this dark world. Lord, it is difficult at times to stay focused. Lord, we get overwhelmed. Lord, we lose our spiritual vision and focus on you. And Lord, we forget that we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be strong in you, Lord God, in your promises and in your word. And Lord, that you will empower us, Lord, as we serve you. And Lord, that we'll work. We'll be strong in the Lord and we'll work. And we'll look to your coming, Lord, and we'll rejoice, Lord, in knowing what you will do as we look with expectation and hope, Lord, to what's coming in the future. Lord, we pray if there's any today that have not trusted in the Savior who's come to build his church, that will not be taken down, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. We pray, Lord God, they'll trust in that Savior today, Jesus Christ, and be saved. And we pray in his precious and his powerful name. Amen.